Second Samuel, me. The choir, I was going to try to be done in 35 minutes. If we can do that, we can be done eating by 8 o'clock. And then we'd have an hour to eat, to talk right outside of the place. I'm lighthearted. This sermon will not be lighthearted. Actually, you won't even know what I'm talking about until we get to the end. And if I can say this, when's the last time I preached on 2 Samuel? A year ago. I still don't know if I want to preach on this text. And I will preach on this text twice. And both sermons will be the same sermon, just about. Because we're going to cover something that, I'll say it when we get into the sermon. Verse 1. David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal, or Baali of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between, and I'm not going to spell this, pronounce this like it's mistranslated in English. It's cherubim. That's plural. It's not cherubim-means. That's double plural, okay? I am is plural in Hebrew, masculine plural. Got it? Why they put cherubims just irritates me. Now, nothing irritates you, but this irritates me. So it dwells between the cherubim, plural. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord. Played is not an abnormal word, but it's the word we get Isaac from. It doesn't mean they were playing games. It means they were the laughter, the rejoicing. I mean, this is, finally, the ark is coming home. It's been a long time. So they played before the Lord on all manner. Everything else in the rest of this verse is indecipherable. Meaning, don't try to figure out what those instruments are, because the best Hebrew people on earth don't know. They played with all kinds of musical instruments. How does that sound? Everything they had available that was normal stuff they used. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Tom Lex can testify to this. He was climbing a ladder. He reached to grab something, and he about killed himself. Is that right, Tom? This is the reason I don't get on ladders, because if I got on a ladder, I'd break the floor. So anyhow, verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was what? That is a Hebrew word that means anger. It means furious, hot, white hot anger. That was David's reaction to what happened. He actually has two reactions. This is his first one. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place breach. Perez is the Hebrew word for breach, which means this, an opening. Like you make an opening in an army, he's breaching, you know, breaking the army. He made a breach, or Perez Uzzah. Now the key word is the next three words, which are what? Now, the ESV might translate this differently. I would say it's wrong. If you read the King James, I believe it's right. I don't know what the ESV says. I can't remember. It says in the last part of verse 8, he called the name of the place. Meaning David called or named this place what? Now, it could also be translated the way the Hebrew works. It was simply called that. But the text is talking, in my opinion, about David. It's talking about David's what? His anger. We get the second impact in the next verse. And David was not only angry or furious, he was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. We're going to look at this text tonight. I hope I can get your attention in 30 minutes. I really do. When I saw this group of young people, it made me weep for a million reasons. Part of it is age. When I see the twins, both sets, the Giggle twins, and by the way, they can still giggle as much as they could when they were young. I experienced that in class the other day. Those girls can still do a good job of giggling. When I see these two lovely twins, one of them's over here. Now, please hear me. Pastor Warren is not angry. When the older you get, the more people you've seen fail. I love to see you young ladies and you two sisters. You have no idea. And this beautiful young lady right here. The thing that's going to get you in the next 5 years is sin and stupidity. But there's something else that tends to dog the heels of someone that's older. It's called disappointment. And you'll meet a lot of Christians in their 50s, 60s, and 70s that haven't done a thing in decades because they're disappointed. That's what we're dealing with tonight, disappointment. I'm going to try to open it up next week. I know you're going to be surprised. It's second disappointment of David. And again it says, unto this day. These things, look at me. David not only named it Perez Uzzah, it stuck around. That's called bitterness, folks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I would ask your blessings on this night. Use your word, I ask, to just help. It was really beautiful to hear these young ladies sing. They're probably not quite trained yet, but it's nice to see young ladies lending their voice to sing Christian music. I love it. I'd love to see young men do the same. It's a beautiful thing, but it'd be a beautiful, much more beautiful thing if I can see the same group of young people. One day I'll meet them in heaven, and I'll be long gone, and they will, maybe the rapture, maybe at their death, and I will see that they have not only survived their teen years, they have flourished throughout life. That kind of would be our goal. Bless now as we look at your word, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. In your notes, we begin immediately. 2 Samuel 7, the next chapter, is, however you want to view it, it's the high or the highest point in David's life, meaning it's the Davidic covenant, the high point of his life. But the Bible was written on purpose. So before you get to the height of the heights, there is a sense that the Spirit of God looks at you and says, "Hold it, hold it, hold it." Something else we need to talk about. There's some things that happened in David's life that's going to come out in the future. And it's over the matter of being disappointed and angry at God himself. Wednesday night, Tim, you'll have to help me. Mike was there too. We were discussing the problem of evil. Young lady that sits right over here in this area, Linda Yu. There's two Linda Yus. The one that's married to Brian. The other one's Brian's sister. Linda Yu raised her hand and she said something like this. She said, "Pastor Warren," and I don't know if she asked a question. I didn't write it down. But we're talking about the problem of evil. You remember it, Tim. And she said, "The man, my uncle, used to take all the kids to Sunday school and church in Cameroon." She put out her hand. She says, he would come and get us by the hand and lead us to church. He's the person that introduced me to Christianity. Not the mom and dad, her uncle. Until somebody died in the family. Do you remember who it was? Tim. See, it happened so quickly, I didn't think about writing it down. But all I know is she said her uncle lost maybe a wife or a child. And when that happened, by the way, this can be religion if you want it to be, but you've got to understand something. Life happens.
See, we spend way too much time talking to teenagers about sin and not nearly enough time talking to old people about life. And you get a bunch of bitter, depressed, cranky old people because they haven't learned how to deal with the real world. Hey, they don't drink, though. No, they gossip all the time, and they're bitter. You see the difference? By the way, I want these two lovely young ladies here and this one here and that one there and every other one around here. I want them just to succeed. And by the way, Josh, I want you to succeed. And your friends, including the ones whose parents are idiots. And if you don't know who that is, that's fine, but I know who they are. Yeah, I want all the kids to succeed, don't you? But see, there's something that happens, and it happens not when you're 20. This sermon when you're 20 will never affect you. This happens usually later. All right, let's begin. And by the way, we're just going to go through the procession real quickly. Let's watch the procession. David plus. Every one of these points are going to have a plus. It's not just David, it's the people. But I'm going to use David as the main character. David had the best of motives or intentions. That's where we begin. I'm not going to read the verses other than to say this. David started out in his intentions and his motion, his motives were the best. He wanted to do something beautiful, bring the ark back to the city of David, where everybody could worship and everybody could enjoy the blessings of God. The ark of God, the name of God, that's what all of this was about. In 1975, I was at Paris Island. Jim Duncan, I talked to him yesterday. Jim Duncan and his wife and Fawn were just on Paris Island. I couldn't believe it. I haven't been on Paris Island since you and I went, and that would have been 1979. It's the last time I was on Paris Island. They went on Paris Island. Jim had never been there. Brings back lots of memories. But look at me. Here's the number one memory. Are you all listening that it brings back? Five young men were called to preach out of that church. I was number five. John Kelly, Jad Terrebonne, Rick Bartley. I can't remember this guy's name. He was from Sykeston, Missouri. Sykeston, Missouri is only known for one thing. Lambert's, thank you. Home of the Throat Rolls. And if you haven't been there, duck when you go in. That's all I got to tell you. And then there was me. Young folks, of five people that surrendered to preach in 1975, early 1976, exactly one guy's in the ministry today. Three guys never made it in the ministry. One guy never made it through the second year of college. John Kelly made it into the ministry. Some of you know, 2003, yeah, he was that pastor. He and a couple other guys got a boatload of Bibles, went over to Iraq to pass them out, and was killed. So if you remember in 2003, a pastor getting shot to death with machine guns, that was John Kelly. So here you go. Today, one guy out of five. Two of us survived. 1981, this church. I left, and my wife, obviously we both left, to go to Bible college. Before I left, Bill Weiniger, Nordman, and there was a lovely couple. I'm not going to say their name because I like them very much. Nordman, I have no idea whatever happened to him. Bill Weiniger's not in the ministry. And the young couple, they bother me today. Do you know why they bother me? Because the wife was from Grafton, Illinois. That's where I'm from. The husband's from Alton, Illinois. My dad worked in Alton, Illinois. They left here. By the way, if anybody ever comes to you, Phil, and tells you to get out of the Navy, and you have how many years in the Navy? Take a 2x4 and hit him upside the head. This was the 70s. He had 14 years in the Navy. Somebody said, oh, you should get out of the Navy, go serve the Lord. Yeah, you should serve the Lord in the Navy. If you're in past 10 years, finish your career. Stupidest thing I've ever heard. By the way, never made a semester at school. Never survived school. I haven't talked to them in years. I don't know where they're at. He ended up going back in the Navy after 4 or 5 years. I have no idea where they're at. Other than the last time I heard, he hadn't been in church in a decade or two. You look at me. That came from the disappointment of the place he went to go to Bible college. He should have stayed in the Navy. Okay. Number two.
David had even better purposes or ends. His motives were the best, but he had even better purposes or ends. Folks, his end, and I'll just read the highlighted portion, was to bring up from thence the ark of God. I mean, that is as high an end as you can have. How about this? To do something that would allow the entire nation to worship in a better way, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. I mean, everything about this is beautiful until you get to verse 3. It says, and they set the ark of God upon a what? Now, for you that have never read the Bible, that's fine. There's a payday coming on this one. Yeah, and then they appoint two people to kind of keep the ark steady. Can you imagine? I don't think I'd ever even noticed that they are the two sons of one man. Is that right? Uzzah and however you say the next guy's name. It says those two guys drove the new cart. We'll pick up there later. The beauty is there's a simplicity. Best of motives, best of intentions, even better purposes. Number 3, David put his heart on public display. He put his heart on public display. In our circles in the 1960s and 70s, excitement was at an all-time high. There was the chaos of the 60s and 70s, and because of that, God stirred people up. New churches were started, including this one. New Christian schools were organized, including this one. Pastor Kwok deals with the IACS, Illinois Association of Christian Schools, which is normal. And by the way, I don't know how big the IACS used to be, but my guess is closer to 100 schools, and we're down to 20 what? 22. That's normal in America. Some of you cannot imagine. Phil, you cannot imagine when I was here, the opposite of that. Schools were blossoming, starting every place. The excitement, the dedication to God, and then the disappointment along the way. Yes, David put his heart on public display. In verse 2, it says, David arose and went with all the people. Verse 5, and David and all the house of the Lord played before the Lord, meaning there was this laughter. I mean, it was a contagious rejoicing. They used all their musical instruments that they had at that time. The second time they bring the ark up, I'll get to that next week, is verse 14. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Oh, my friend, and David was girded with a fine linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. I'll talk about dancing next week. Number 4, David's obedience was both passionate. It was both passionate and imperfect. Now, I've read the story a time or two. I'm going to guess some of you wouldn't know where any of this is written, so I'll give it to you tonight. There's a problem. Look at me. I'm only going to get to one idea. There's only one idea that I want you to walk out here with. It's point 5, unfortunately. The problem was David was doing things improperly. But why would that matter? Answer me the question, why would that matter? Yeah, I know, but when's the last time you obeyed the scripture fully? There's something very unfair about this passage. Very unfair about this passage. Hey, look at me. I can name 100 people that are rebelling against God and nothing happens. And a good person has all kinds of problems. I think we call that unfair. Well, you already know they used a new cart. I say in your notes, we find passion, music, love, excitement, sacrifice, heart, and many people. But what about the scripture? Well, the scripture talks about the ark. If you look at Exodus 25, verse 12, it basically says this, folks. I'm not going to read it for time. It says, when you build the ark on both sides, you're supposed to have these two rings, front and back. And you're supposed to build also, overlaid with gold, two sticks made of a certain kind of wood covered with gold. The idea being what? When you move the ark,
You got people on the front, you got people on the back, and they're doing what to the ark? Yeah, you say, who cares about carrying it or putting on an ark?
Oh, good grief, friend. If God judged every one of us according to the scripture, we wouldn't be, none of us would be alive. Well, that was the deal. Next page, please. Because of time, we'll skip the verses. They'll be there for you to actually study. Look at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, cut you not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, and they, that they may live and not die when they approach into the most holy things. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint them, every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. It also says up in chapter 4, verse 15, they weren't allowed to touch this, and they weren't allowed to look at it. So the people that were called to, by the way, they were called to carry it, but they were not allowed to look at it, and they were not allowed to touch it. They had to carry it, like God appointed, on with these rods, these staves, these long sticks, and God wanted it done that way. Well, look at verse 7, chapter 7, verse 9. The sons of Kohath, not but unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So we have the people that were supposed to do this. We have how it was supposed to be done, and they were to obey this. Look at me in the eyes. Did they obey? Yes or no? I'm going to ask you a question, sleepy heads, distracted. Look at me. What if God killed you for every time you disobeyed? We would have a very small congregation tonight, and you would not have a pastor. Yes or no? This leads to where the text is leading. You see, when I see these two love, and I love these two girls, I love the twins. I most of the time I love the Giggle Twins, except when they couldn't stop giggling last week for an hour. But may I say this? The next 4, 5, 6, or 7 years will be their life choices. Those will be horrible or wonderful. And I'm going to assume, by the way, wonderful, Carly. Right? These two already know. Anybody that wants to date these two girls has to see Uncle Louie first. And then the rest of the uncles. And then Dad. It's like a gauntlet. Uncle Louie's at the front, the uncles are at the side, and Dad is at the end. I think that's called death. Some of you are laughing. You don't realize that's actually true. Friend, here comes the rough part. Number 5 in your notes. David's best is called into question. David did not go there to disobey God. He went there to bring the ark up. It was his intention. It was his purpose. It was his joy. It was his desire. And when he got there, that is exactly what didn't happen. Now, folks, I rarely ever put Hebrew any place in any place. The only reason I did is there is a word found in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that you would miss. And it's not accidental, I'm assuming. So let's read this together. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and the oxen, for the oxen shook it. Can you imagine? He's just trying to protect the ark. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made, that's Perez. He had Perezed a Perez upon Uzzah. Very typical Hebrew. He had breached a breach upon Uzzah. You like that? No. It goes on to say, and he called the name of the place, well, Perez Uzzah, to this day. What's very interesting, the same word in the plural. Remember plurals? How is plural spelled in English? Masculine plural, I am. Thank you for telling me. 2 Samuel 5:20. This is when God's enemies are destroyed by God. It says, and David came to Baal Perazim, which was the Baal of many breaches. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth. He's made a breach upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place what? The Baal of many breaches. Look at me in the eyes. This is how we pray. Josh Kerr said this on a Wednesday night. I never forget it. He says, we want mercy for us and justice for you. In chapter 5, God is breaking forth upon his enemies. But in chapter 6, he breaks forth on disobedience. Now, we're going to summarize. Hopefully, we can bring this to your life. I call these the big three. I don't like any one of them. These are the big three that bother us. And it's so weird. Pastor Kwok said to me on Thursday, and he wasn't complaining, he was just stating facts. I mean, anybody that's in the ministry knows this. You come to church, you do your absolute best, and some little nose picker walks up to you after church and says, well, you know, we had pizza. We probably should have had Subway sandwiches. And my first thought is, you know, I just want to slug you. What's wrong with you? Or you come to church and he's done something special and he's given everybody ice cream and someone, why don't you have chocolate ice cream? Or I don't like chocolate. Why don't you have strawberry? Are you listening? What you don't know, there comes a place and a time where even Superwoman over here, the human super working machine, sometimes that can take the air out of you. You get tired of the gossip and the criticism and the nitpicking. Some people don't even know they nitpick. They're just blabbing all the time. Yes? Their mouth's always running, not even brain isn't engaged, and they're always criticizing and questioning everything. Well, let's look at these big three. I now have 7 or 8 minutes. Wow. I would say the first one is this. The unexpected. I think what really hurts us much is when something unexpected happens. You had a really, really good day, and somebody just takes the wind out of you. Have you ever had that happen? Yes or no? Just unexpected. Listen, I see Rhonda down here. Do I like Rhonda? The answer would be, well, yes, I like Rhonda. In spite of her father, I think she's pretty wonderful. Does she serve? Does she always serve behind the scenes? So when you come in or somebody else and flaps their jaws, do you understand what? How the, and all of a sudden, look at me. You're putting your heart out. Rhonda's almost perfect. Her mother is perfect. Rhonda's pretty close to perfect, yes. But look at me, I'm being goofy, but I'm not. But do you realize what that can do to you when somebody unexpectedly says something stupid? Well, we had ice cream, but we should have had peanuts on top, too. Okay, we'll get you cacahuates the next time, okay? And if you don't know what cacahuates is, ask Sonia back here. She'll tell you. Right, Sonia? Peanuts. Number two, now it gets more difficult. The undeserved or the less deserved. By the way, God's enemies deserve what they get, yes? Yes? But what about us? Look at me, friend. Christy, everybody knows this is a woman that can work. Actually, there's one thing I know about the Lex family. If you're in that family, you work. And if you don't work, you wouldn't exist. Because both mom and dad work.
I don't know who works the hardest, but I guess Christy works harder than anybody I've ever known. Why does she have these problems? Let's be real. Is it fair? I can think of several deadheads that I would just soon say, God, take Christy's problems and hand them right to the little deadheaded person. You know, the one that has a hard time turning the TV off. You say, you're being cruel. You don't think it ever happens to a person? She's an excellent teacher, wife, mother, servant. Anything you want done, she's doing it. And I'm sitting around here thinking, and there's people that all they do is crank and rebel against God. God put those parezusa on that person. Are things unfair? Well, I'm glad you ask. At the first of this year, you remember I did it. My first day of class, I brought my notes down to the Bible class. I have no idea why I did this. I had in my office some of one of my favorite sodas, but I don't really drink soda in America much except when I'm out to eat. But I love a soda when I'm in Mexico called Manzanita Sol. If you are out in the heat, and you've been out in 100-degree, 99% humidity in the jungles of Mexico, and when you come out of there, the best-tasting thing is an ice-cold Manzanita Sol, which is an apple soda. I had a 12-pack or a case up there, but I don't drink soda much at school or anything. So I don't know why it happened. I looked in my fridge, I got myself a water, and I picked up a can of Manzanita Sol, and I walked into class. Sissy, who did I give it to? I gave it to Diego. Why did I give it to Diego? Because I wanted the kids to think about this. Are you guys ready? Life isn't Kimmy. Amy knows this. I was going to Amy's class every day. When I go down, I go to Zach's first, Christy's then, and then I go to Amy's room, and if I'm there on time, I'll give Amy a bottle of water or whatever she wants if she needs it. And for whatever reason, one day I just decided to give a bottle of water to Kim. And I said to the class, I just want to do one thing to show you that life isn't. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you deal well with that? Answer the question. So let's say this. Next Sunday, Pastor Warren does the unthinkable. I get a list of everybody that serves in Awana. Are you listening? And for some reason, I leave your name off. And I read the names, and you're waiting. And when I come up to your name isn't there. How do you feel? Answer the question. Who said that? Daughter? That's good. I figured it'd be Nancy. Please, friend, we don't deal well with life when it's not fair. How did the kids like it when I gave you the water? What'd they do? They were mad. So I gave her water the next day, too. Now, here's what's really bad, and this is sinful. I've given now all of them water except one. And for some reason, he's so small, I miss him, and that's Wesley. So tomorrow, I'm bringing one for Wesley and Kim. You say, do you like Diego better than everybody else? The answer is, has nothing to do with that. Those are the big three. I've only given you two. The unexpected, the undeserved, or less deserved. I don't deserve this. And lastly, that which is unfair. Friend, I'm done with this. Please look at me, and we're walking out of here. Please. You can percolate along until you think life isn't fair. And hear me. Life is never fair. You've got to get over that. You say, I should have been promoted. It's not fair. You're going to get sometimes things you don't deserve. Frankly, sometimes you're going to get things you shouldn't have gotten, but you do get that, you know, it's a mixture. At the end of the day, here's the question. Is this the way I view God? Perezusa? And I name that place over there Perezusa till this day? Hey, look at me. Am I the people who founded this church, those three or four families, that only one person's still alive, that every time I met them, including people I love, they constantly talked about what they did in the 1970s and it was 2010. And the one that's alive, if she showed up tonight, would be complaining about what happened in 1981. Perez Uza, till this day. I'll speak to one person. Kimmy, I like you. You know that. Life's going to be unfair. Sometimes you're going to get things you don't deserve, good stuff. Sometimes you're not. You're going to get things you do deserve. And a lot of times things are going to be unexpected. You better be ready for all three. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.